Would you be seated? Let's pray together. Jesus, there is no other name given under heaven by which you might be saved. It's your name and your name alone that has the power and the authority over death and sin and our deceit and our dishonesty. It is your name that is the name that offers freedom, and it's the only name given that offers that freedom. There is no other name like your name, Jesus. And so we cry out to you this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would meet us in this place with fresh mercy for this day. Lord Jesus, there are so many things that we struggle with in our lives, so many things that we get wrong, so many things that bring to us shame and guilt, things we wish we could change, but somehow we find ourselves returning to them over and over again. And so part of our worship this morning, Jesus, is to cry out to you for mercy, because we believe that your mercies are new every morning, that your offer of grace never runs out, that the depth of your forgiveness is infinite. And so, Jesus, our worship this morning is to come to you and to cry out, have mercy on me, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, friends, just in the quietness, would you spend a few moments in confession, just acknowledging that you perhaps haven't got it all together. Maybe there's specific instances or things that have happened this week where you can really recall times when you've just stepped out of line where Jesus wanted you to be. Maybe times you should have said something, but you were fearful and remained silent. Maybe times you spoke too quickly and you should have simply listened instead. Times when you heard the voice of the Spirit saying go and you said no, not now. I just ask you to confess quietly your sins. Lord Jesus, I remember a story in the scriptures where a sinful woman was brought before you and the crowd was there ready to condemn her, and then you knelt down and you began to write into the dirt. And we have no idea what it is that you wrote, Jesus, but I imagine that the silence must have seemed overwhelming in those few moments, much like it is in this building. And then you said to this woman these profound words, and I pray that each of us in this space would hear those words spoken into our spirits, and that is that your sins have been forgiven. And Jesus, as I read through the Bible, I just see over and over again that there is simply nothing that you will not forgive. We see in the pages of Scripture people who were rapists and murderers, people who'd done dishonest business dealings, people who had abandoned you, denied you, ignored you, rejected you, and yet somehow there is grace and mercy for them, and there is grace and mercy for us. Even Thomas, who refused to acknowledge that there was a resurrection until he had seen himself, the evidence. You even met him, Jesus. And so thank you so much for your grace. And so may we hear those words resonate, not just through our lives today, Jesus, but every day for the rest of our lives, that we would know that our sins have been forgiven, past and present and future. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation anymore. And that is good news indeed. And so I pray, Jesus, as we turn to the scriptures, we're dealing with quite a weighty subject this morning. I ask that you would lead me, that my words would be a faithful and true testimony to the scriptures. And I pray for myself as much as for this congregation, Lord Jesus, that you would give to us, that you would give to us ears that are ready to really listen to what it is you would say this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and open our hearts and our minds to be transformed, to hear the very voice of God. And so we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. And God's people agreed and said, amen. Great to see you all in worship this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel. There are four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's Gospel is quite different from the others, just a different style of writing, and I really do enjoy John's Gospel. While you're turning there on either your mobile device or on some other, maybe you actually have a physical Bible. I do hear the sound of some pages rustling. It'd be a good idea to turn there. The words will be on the screen behind me. We just want to welcome any visitors. If there are any first-time visitors with us this morning, can I ask you just to raise a hand and hold it there for a second that we can see you are. Nice to have you with us. One of our ushers will just give you something to fill in if you could just drop that in the offering. Grant's the other pastor here. He's the one who talks slowly. I'm the one who talks too fast. You get used to that eventually, I guess. I just think it's a two-for-one deal. You get twice as much information in the same amount of time. It's a fast food deal sometimes here, I'm afraid. We'll try and slow down. So we're in a sermon series. We're dealing with discipleship. We're talking about what it looks like to make disciples, trying to be kind of practical, I guess, about it. We really do believe that Jesus calls us to go into the world to make disciples of the nations. And whilst there were 12 original disciples that were chosen, every person who has called themselves a follower of Jesus has the right to call themselves a disciple. And that is really our role is to somehow get people to plug into Christ. And we want to talk about that. And particularly today, I want to talk a little bit about failing at disciple making. And so the story we're reading is about Judas, one of the original 12. And it's not a happy ending story. It's not a, this is no nice Disney character fairy tale here. You know, there are some of the Bible stories where for example, Joseph gets thrown with his technicolor dream coat, if you remember, into the well, left for dead by his brothers, finds his way into Egypt. And then finally, when his brothers come there looking for grain, he goes, ta-da, here I am, I'm alive. And the family lives happily ever after. That's why they make Disney movies about these things, you know, Prince of Egypt and all of these things. They're great stories because they have nice, happy endings. Judas' story has no happy ending at all. So it's a weighty subject, but it's part of the scriptures, and I believe God would teach us something out of it. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and then from in chapter 13 from 21, I think it is. Judy's reading. Thank you.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
So there are a great number of religions in the world, probably several thousand at last count, and every one of them claims to have some corner on the truth, some truth claim about what lies beyond simply the world that we can touch with our hands and see with our eyes. And almost all the religions have some sort of a religious leader, a guru, a spiritual guide, some sort of person who has been part of that religion, probably shaped and formed that religion, who has claimed to know something about God and claimed to know the way to God. And then in the mix of all of this is Christianity, that so many people would want to box as simply another one of the religions. And yet as you listen to the claims that Jesus makes about himself and the claims his followers make about him, you begin to realize that Christianity stands quite different to all of those other religions, where these religious gurus claim to know the way to get to God. Jesus comes and says, "I am the way to get to God." And when those religious leaders claim to have some knowledge of truth, Jesus comes and says, "Not only do I have the knowledge of truth, but I am the truth." And then in the most outrageous claim of all of the scriptures, where every other religious leader, every other religious founder of some institution or organization has claimed to have some knowledge about God, Jesus says, "I am God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And since Jesus made those claims a little under 2,000 years ago, millions upon millions of people have chosen to follow Jesus. And each one of those people who has decided to commit their lives to Christ, put their lives under Jesus' authority and discipline, has had the right to call themselves a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus chose 12 original disciples, but anyone who puts their foot into the footsteps of Jesus and walks the path behind him, has a right to call themselves a disciple of Jesus. And the great call on the church is to go and make more and more of those disciples, to get people to connect with Christ himself. These people have come to know Jesus not just as Lord and Savior, but as friend. And so whilst Christianity gets quite easily boxed into the same box as a whole bunch of other religions, we should take quite an exception to this. We should not lie down easily and simply say that Christianity is simply another religion, because the claims of our founder stand quite opposed to the claims of all other religious founders. And the truths upon which our faith is built are quite different from the faith claims of other religions. Many of the other religions have no idea of a personal God at all. There is some sense of spirit, maybe even a sense of eternity, but the idea around the Christian faith is about a personal God, a God who describes himself, who is love personified, a God who says, I am a father and a son and a spirit, and we are caught up in this holy eternal connection, this constant love relationship between the three. Many religions, Christian faith too, have a religious book, a holy writing, some book that's full of wisdom. But the book, whilst hugely important to us as Christians, does not define us as Christians. We read it and we study it. We believe that in that scriptures we will find the words of truth. And somehow through the scriptures, as we read and pray through them, that we will meet with Jesus. But the book is not the end itself. It's only a means to some ultimate end. And all religions are built on rules. And there are many rules in the Christian faith. It's not the rules, again, that define Christianity. And so whilst Christianity speaks about spiritual things, and whilst the Bible is really important, and whilst there are a good number of rules, although Jesus does distill it down to just two, love God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as you love yourself, whilst those things are hugely important, at the center of Christianity is this unique offer that you might actually know God himself. And it's an outrageous claim. It's an outrageous claim that people like us, created beings who have very little to offer him, who have no real power. I mean, I know in this world we try and throw our weight around and try and make it look like we're important and we're wealthy and we're powerful. But I stand in the Karoo last weekend and we look at this night sky stretching from horizon to horizon, and there is a God who put every one of those stars in place. And we're just looking at the Milky Way, and then beyond that I know that there are 400 billion other galaxies with as many stars. And you realize how insignificantly small you are in this universe, and yet God would want to know you by name and know how many hairs are on your head. There is something profound that Jesus offers us in the Christian faith, a direct connection with God. So some of you, especially certain people sitting in the front row here, love Apple devices. I've never been an Apple fan myself. I'm an Android fan. And what I love about you Apple guys is you try and tell us how good your Apple devices are, and then Apple brings out a new device, and nothing that worked with your old Apple device works with your new Apple device. And Apple smiles going, spend more money. And so what you have is you have your power cord running to your adapter, onto another adapter, onto something else that can finally clip into your Apple device. And then when you want to put your other Apple device on, you take that adapter. You know what I'm talking about? And I think religions often become like that. There's all these kind of adapters and connections, that all these interfaces we have to go through before we can finally connect to God. You got to pray a whole bunch of prayers in a certain way, and maybe then God would hear your voice. And then you got to pray through the saints, or perhaps through a priest who mediates between you and God, and maybe then you'll have some connection to God. And yet the Christian faith offers something profoundly unique, that every human being, no matter your age, no matter your gender, and no matter your religious background, your creed, your color, your education level, every one of us has the ability to interface directly with God, just raw connection with the same God that put that universe in place. This is powerful stuff that Jesus offers us. No priests, no long-dead saints, no magical incantations. But you simply open your mouth and you pray, and right there, the very presence of God can connect with you. So of all the New Testament stories, the most gut-wrenching of all is the story of Judas. Because what we have in Judas is a guy who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was there when a man with a shriveled hand came to Christ, and Jesus prays for his hand and the hand grows back. He was there when people who had leprosy came to Jesus, and Jesus, unashamed and unafraid, reached out and touched them and made them well. Judas, we are told, was there when Jesus raised people from the dead. He was there when Jesus gave sight to the blind and hearing back to the deaf. Judas was right there on the very front lines of God at work. No intermediary, no mediation. He was watching God do the most profound, powerful things. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, where for an entire day Jesus says, and this is how the kingdom of God operates. This is what God is about. He was there when he watched Jesus turn water into wine. He was there when he watched Jesus love the unlovable. He was there when Jesus showed mercy and grace and compassion to those who were broken and had nothing to offer at all. And yet somehow, and this is the tragedy of the Judas story, somehow Judas remains immune to it all. It simply does not gel with him. It doesn't, there's no real connection. He's there with Jesus watching this deal go down. He listens to these words of hope and of truth, and yet somehow it never sinks into Judas' heart. He never really connects with Jesus. He has, at best, a religious relationship with Jesus. But the idea that you would love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength remains a foreign idea to Judas. And I suspect for some of you this morning, that may be a reality for you as well. That you love the idea about Jesus, that you maybe even love hanging with Jesus' people. It may even be that you love singing the songs to Jesus, but the idea that you would be able to love him and have him love you back, that there would be some sort of intimacy and connection, can be a foreign concept to a lot of people, and it was for Judas. So there are two unrelated women that I know out of the life of this congregation who have spent quite a lot of time abroad doing English teaching. And so they've come back from their travels with this weird, I don't know what you would call it, South African, American, Australian weird accent. And they don't know each other, but whenever I hear them, I'm just reminded, because they sound exactly the same, as they've interacted with people from all these nations. They've picked up some of those nuances. And it's like that with Jesus. We spend time with people. We begin to have something of their character rub off on us. And it should be like that with Jesus. When you spend time with them, something of Jesus-ness, if you understand what I'm saying, kind of should rub off on you. You become a little bit more like the people you hang out with. The things that they value and the things that they hate, those become your things too. And the great tragedy with Judas is that he never quite gets it. He's so there. He's on the very edge of getting it, but doesn't quite get it. And so in this first part of the reading, you've got Mary coming to Jesus, and she realizes what Jesus has done. Like, her brother was dead, and Jesus raised her brother from the grave. And so she brings to him a bottle of what today would be Chanel No. 5, 3,000 rand per 100 mils, by the way, retail price at the moment. And she's like, man, this is the best I've got for you, Jesus. And as he sits there at the table, she breaks the bottle and pours it over his feet. And Judas looks at this, goes, man, that money could have been better spent for the poor. And it's not because he cared for the poor. He just didn't get what Jesus was about. He didn't understand the values of Jesus' kingdom, of generosity, of blessing, of service. He didn't quite get it. And I'd love to tell you that everyone who calls themselves a Christian has a relationship with Jesus, but it's simply not true. There's a very well-known quote from Gandhi who said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, I'm not sure that's true of most of us, but it is certainly true of some Christians, people who would wave the banner of Christ, but there's just nothing of Jesus-ness, man, that seems to have rubbed off on them. They've missed something, a little bit like Judas. They haven't quite gotten about how God's kingdom operates. You can do this in the real world as well, by the way. So you can do this with your wife. You know, you can not love your wife, but you can do the right thing and buy her a bunch of flowers and arrive there with this beautiful bouquet. And it's all the right things, but it's the wrong things. If you understand what I'm saying, because your heart's not in it. You can have a guy that works for your business and he does his job and he does his job well, but there's no real passion for the work. And something is just missing in the deal. And then sometimes, perhaps if you're a little bit cynical like me, you may be at a party with a couple of people that you don't always get along that well with, and they tell a joke, and you, ha, 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 you laugh at the joke, but inside your heart, you're thinking, I want to strangle you. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that this happens to, but I'm sure you get my point. The point is, we can sometimes, we can do the right things, but we do them with a religious heart, and that's not what God wants from us at all. The great offer of the gospel is that you can be connected to Jesus. And so this invitation out of Judas' life is an invitation to have a relationship with Jesus. He's a heart surgeon, I guess. So a couple of years ago, one of the members of the church is a heart surgeon. I got to go into theater and watch open heart surgery. Great stuff. Some of you get a bit squeamish with these things, but you know, so you get there and there's this chest on the table in front of you, and he cuts it open, and there's the sternum, and this little jigsaw thing comes out, and it's through the bone, and then these clamps go in, and then like it was the most amazing thing for me. He pulls open the chest cavity, and there, beating in the chest, is this heart, and you just realize like this is this person's life. And then over the next 20 minutes, you watch him slowly carve away all the flesh around this heart, begin to sever arteries and clamp them off. And eventually, the heart that doesn't work properly is taken out of the chest. And I'm effectively looking bar for the machine, which is only one plug away from death, you know. I'm watching a corpse. And then in walks another heart, taken off ice, and slowly, little bit by little bit, he begins to sew back on all these arteries and veins. And then a little machine shock, and you just, ka-doof, the heart starts beating. And Jesus offers us the same proposition, not a bunch of religious rules to follow, not just a dead book that you get to read, but a visceral connection with the very God who made you. And he begins to do a heart transplant, and our heart begins to beat with the rhythm of heaven. And as you watch Judas' life, the great sadness is this offer happens again and again. He watches Jesus make this offer to others again and again, but he never takes Jesus up on the offer. And this was spoken about by Ezekiel. Long time ago, Ezekiel wrote this, that I will give them a new heart and a new spirit I'm going to put into them. Like God's from the very beginning, God's been in the heart transplant business. He says, I'm going to remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh that they might walk in my ways and obey my rules, and they will be my people and I will be their God. This speaks of relationship. This is what God longs for with us, is deep, intimate connection. And I would love to preach a sermon on somebody, I'm sure, and I know how I would start, but to try and explain to those of you that don't understand what I'm talking about, what it is to have a relationship with God. But the best sense I can give to you is standing in the Karoo, looking at this night sky and realizing how insignificant I am in the greater scheme of things, and yet to know that I can stand in the midst of the Karoo there and I am not alone. For those of us that have been through dark days and are going through dark days, it's the sense that I have no idea what tomorrow holds and my future is uncertain. And yet I know that no matter what happens, I will not go into that dark night alone. That the very presence of God goes with me. And I know some of you are nodding your heads and you go, I know exactly what you're talking about. And some of you, you just don't quite get it. And my longing and Jesus' longing is that you would learn to love him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. So the great tragedy of Judas' story is that you can spend your entire life knowing about Jesus, but unless you know him, all is lost. I mean, 3 years. Can you imagine the stuff that Judas saw? Man, I would love to have been there just to see half of what he got to see, and yet he doesn't quite get it. He connects with Jesus religiously, but never really relationally. Never quite enough to allow Jesus to transform his heart. And I'll tell you that around the world, in every church, every Sunday, there are people who are religious but who have no relationship with Jesus. It may just be true that you are a Judas as well, but the good news of the gospel story is there's good news for people like you. There was good news for Judas. He just didn't quite get it, even at the very end. I mean, if he denies Jesus, right? And the Bible tells us that he was filled with remorse. He went and hung himself in a field that even to this day, it's just off the side of the Kidron Valley. I've stood in that field, the place where he hung himself. If he'd just gotten back to that cell, perhaps banged at the outside walls and cried out, Jesus, forgive me. Just maybe then he would have heard the voice of Christ saying, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Just like Jesus told the sinful woman, but he never gets back to Christ. And perhaps this is the greatest evidence that his heart was far from him. There was another one of Jesus' disciples, a guy called Peter. I love Peter because Peter was the mouth. He just loved talking, but invariably he was one of those guys that would speak first and then think later and would open mouth to change feet. And he also messes things up pretty badly, but watch how the story changes. So Peter, at some point around the same time as what Jesus was sending Jesus out, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. 3 times he gets asked, man, weren't you with that Galilean guy? I'm sure I saw you with Jesus. Never heard of the man. I don't know him. And the Bible says that after this betrayal, at the 3rd time, he suddenly remembered something that Jesus had said earlier the day, that you will betray me. And the Bible tells us that he ran outside and wept, not just wept, but wept bitterly. I have this image in my mind of Peter sitting outside the city wall, perhaps kneeling in the dust, just hot tears running down and dripping into the ground. And Judas is also filled with remorse. He suddenly realizes that this thing hasn't played out quite the way he thought it would. And perhaps suddenly actually watching Jesus get arrested, that suddenly shifts something in Judas's heart. And he goes back to the priest. He says, man, listen, I'm reneging on my deal, man. Here's your money back. We don't want your money, they say. So he throws it into the temple. Both men betrayed Jesus. Both men filled with remorse. But for Judas, instead of running towards Christ, he runs away from Christ and hangs himself. Peter's a different story, though. We see Peter next is sitting on a boat, probably half naked, fishing, and they realize it's Jesus standing on the shore. And instead of running away, turn, guys, go that way, paddle away from him. Peter, the Bible says, puts on his clothes and leaps off the front of this boat 100 meters from shore, and probably not a good swimmer, somehow manages to get to the shore and falls at the feet of Jesus and finds grace and mercy. The reality of our relationship with Jesus is not necessarily that we get the things right. I hope we do. But is, what do you do with your life when you get things wrong? Will you run towards Christ or away from him? I'll tell you a story I've told before, but it just paints the picture so perfectly for me. I was counseling a woman several years ago, just struggling with a relationship with Jesus, and just maybe the Spirit prompted me, but I said to her, look, play a story out for me. You're at Tiger Valley, it's a Saturday morning, it's busy, people are pumping, and then through the crowd, there's a guy walking towards you, and he locks eyes with you, and you know, somehow, I don't know how, but you know that this is Jesus, and it's 25 meters, and he's still looking at you, and it's 20 meters, and he's still looking at you, and there's like this, you know, it happens on movies, you know, there's a gap in the crowd, and it's just him and you walking towards each other, and it's 15 meters, and it's 10 meters, and I said, okay, tell me how the last 10 meters plays itself out. And she says, I look for the exit, and I run. And I suspect some of you are doing exactly what Judas did. You're waiting for your life to get sorted out before you will really come to Jesus. Jesus is not for those who have got their lives sorted out, it's for those who need their lives sorted out. You're waiting until you've got it all together, till I've got all my ducks in a row. No, Jesus is for those that don't know where their ducks are. The ducks are long gone. That's who Jesus comes for. And Judas hangs himself on a tree in shame. But if you're listening to my voice, maybe the voice of the Spirit this morning, it is not too late for you. Again this week, some young rock star kills himself on the birthday of his friend, who was another rock star who killed himself just a few short weeks ago. There is an end where you have no chance to respond to Christ. But if you are listening to my voice today, do not be a Judas, but run towards Jesus and find grace and mercy. I don't care what it is that you have done. The well of God's forgiveness is deeper than your sin. There is nothing you can do that will cause God's mercy to run out for you. There is enough for whatever it is you have been doing. And it doesn't matter how far you have run, Jesus is waiting with open arms to get you back. And it would have been true for Judas. And I just wonder how the story would have been so different if Judas had not run down to the field and gone and hung himself, but had returned maybe with deep humility and just cried out through the bars, hey, Jesus, if you're in there and you can hear me, man, I'm sorry. I wonder how differently we'd be telling the story today. One of the prayers that Jesus prays after this, he says, I didn't lose any of them except that one. So maybe some slightly more practical points, just talking about making disciples. That you're not always going to have 100% strike rate on this. I'd love to tell you that every person you tell about Jesus and every person you explain something of the gospel to is going to get it and respond and love Jesus. But they're not. They may reject the message. They may even reject the messenger, and that's you. So not everybody who says they're with Jesus really is with Jesus. Because if you've been watching from the outside, you would have said, man, Judas is one of the guys. I mean, he's right in there in the mix. I mean, he's not just there, but he's managing the finances. He must be an important guy. He must really have it together. And yet he was the one who really didn't get it together. I suspect that in our community, there is far too liberal an idea of what it means to be a Christian. I remember talking to a life group leader years ago about one of the guys in his group that I was really concerned about. And I said, you know, I'm worried about this guy. And he was like, well, why are you worried? I said, because I'm not sure he's a Christian. And I say that with all due respect about him, but I'm not sure that he really belongs to Jesus. And this life group leader said, well, why would you say that? I said, well, man, he doesn't come to worship. He's not plugged into a life group. He's not doing anything different from what his atheist neighbor is doing. I just don't see any fruit of the kingdom in him. And this life group leader sort of hung his head and said, yeah, you might be right on that. And maybe we just need to be a little bit clearer about what it means to actually follow Jesus. It's not about religious law keeping. It's about being relationally connected to Jesus. Which brings you to the second point practically. It's not our job to transform people's hearts. I think we get stuck at this so often. We're trying to make a disciple of people, and we've got this friend who's life a train wreck, and they're doing all these things that they shouldn't be doing, dishonest business dealings, wrecked relationships, doing drugs, addicted in all sorts of ways, and we want to see them change. And so we think that the responsibility is on us to do the heart transplant work, and it's not our job. At a leadership training the other night, Grant was so helpful with this image. You know, I think a lot of us have this idea where there's Jesus on one side and I'm holding onto Jesus' hand, you know, kind of reaching over the cliff and I'm trying to grab my friend's hand. And if I can hold onto Jesus and I can hold onto my friend for just long enough, maybe I'll get my friend over the edge of the cliff. That's not our job. Our job is to put our friend's hand into the hand of Christ and let Jesus do the work of saving him. It's not our job to save anybody. But our job is to help people understand that the God of the universe longs to have them understand his love for them and to have them love him in response. It is about relationship and not about religion. It's Jesus who's in the heart transplanting department. Somebody once said this to me years ago. They said, man, we're Jesus' marketing department. And I kind of like that. That's our job. You know, we need people to see that they need a heart transplant, but it's not our job, it's not our place to take that responsibility. And you're never going to get this all right. So in one of the most poignant scenes out of the story of Judas, this is John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 2. Listen to this. During supper, when the devil had already put it in Judas' heart to betray Jesus, Jesus laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured some water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And I've often wondered, as Jesus sat before Judas washing his feet, as Jesus, or perhaps Judas, pulled his robe aside so Jesus could get to his feet, I wonder if in the pocket were a couple of little noises of the coins rubbing together. I kind of wonder about that. But Jesus knew what was going to go down, and yet he still loved him. Even if the people you are trying to get to connect to Jesus reject you and reject the message of Jesus, your call is to keep loving them the way Jesus loved Judas. He had for 3 years poured into Judas' life, and Judas didn't get it, and yet he still washed Jesus' feet. I think there is a great example for us in this. Grieve the failures. Be sad when your friends deny the resurrection of Christ and turn away from him, and where they reject you and your faith and perhaps write you off as being a crazy religious friend. I'm sure that's what half my friends say about me. Grieve those failures, but move on. Don't let that get to you. Keep seeking out those that are interested in the gospel, that are willing to hear something of this truth that Jesus claims not just to have, but to be. Move on. And keep praying for those who reject Jesus, but continue the ministry of making disciples. What we see in Jesus is a single-minded devotion to go to the cross, and then after his resurrection to help the others understand what it is to make disciples of the nations. And he must have been moved by having lost Judas, but he keeps on, pressing forward into what it is that God had called him to do. No one, not even Jesus, no one gets this disciple-making thing perfectly right. Not because we do something wrong, but because God in his grace and his mercy has given to every one of us this amazing gift called choice. I mean, Jesus could have, with a snap of his fingers, called down all the power of heaven and changed Judas' heart, forced him to follow, forced him not to go down that road, but he doesn't. He leaves the door open to Judas to make a choice. And every one of us, every day, has a choice for religion or for relationship, a choice for law or for love. And I don't know where you stand on this. I said it at the early service. Sometimes I wondered, Grant and I have often wondered about this. I've been playing guitar in the band for a while, so I get to watch you guys worship sometimes, although half the time I'm really looking at playing the right chords, which is much more important because I'm so nervous. But when I do look up, I watch some of you, and it's awesome to watch some of you, because some of you, like, there's one particular person who's here this morning who dances occasionally, and I love watching that. I love watching people with their hands raised and their eyes closed, and they're mumbling the lyrics because they've long forgotten what the lyrics are about, but they're so focused on what Jesus has done and on the presence of Jesus. I love seeing that. But some of you, man, like, I gotta wonder what's going on in your heart, because you're like bored out of your mind, man. You just look, it's so dull. And I kind of wonder, is this religion or is this relationship? Because you know how it goes. You know, when you love the girl and you're going to watch Ballet on Ice, which is really cool for guys, like Ballet on Ice is about as bad as it gets, but the girl's there, you're like, Ballet on Ice is awesome. Why? Because she was there. I really don't mind what's happening, but she's here. This is amazing. And I just find it. I guess I find it strange that we could stand here looking bored when we're singing songs to the one who saved us. Maybe there's a heart check that we need to do. Am I a Judas? Is this about religious obedience or about a loving relationship? And this is the good news message that Jesus offers Sunday after Sunday, week after week, morning after morning. Every time you wake up, the voice of the Spirit is calling out, come follow him. Come follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful that I'm not the judge of people's hearts. And I'm so grateful that others aren't the judge of mine, because I have no doubt that as we look at each other and we would judge each other's behavior, we would have a lot of nasty things to say. And yet we are told in the scriptures that when we come to you, you are gracious and compassionate and you're slow to get angry and you're abounding in love. And ultimately, Jesus, you look through all the pretenses, all the things we kind of make it out like we got it all together, all of the things where we pretend that we're something that we're not. You look through all of that, Jesus, and you see our heart. And I'm not sure what the other disciples thought about Judas. Maybe it was something that they thought was a little fishy, but they certainly must have believed he was one of the team because they gave him the money. And yet we see in the end, Jesus, that he was a betrayer. And the reality is that he never really knew you. And I don't understand how that happens, Jesus, how he could have been with you for 3 years and still not got it. And yet I'm deeply conscious that in every church around the world, there are those who have gathered Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for decades, some of them, but have never really got you. And as I've prayed over preaching the sermon this week, Lord, I've prayed and I prayed again now publicly. I would ask that those who are far from you, whose faith is more religious than relational, whose Christian walk is much more about a bunch of laws that must be obeyed rather than about love that must be lived in, I just pray for those people, Lord, that they would somehow get it this morning, that they would get you, and that you would do a heart transplant, Jesus. And the reality is for every single one of us that that work needs to continue on and on again. We live lives where sin clocks our spiritual arteries. We do things that scar our spiritual hearts. And so, Jesus, we ask again that you would come and meet us, and would you transform our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such a weight in the story, Jesus. So many of the gospel stories have such great endings. People who are broken and wounded and far from you somehow find life, meaning, hope, and a future. But there's no happy ending for Judas. And in your prayer, Lord Jesus, you call him the son of destruction. What a tragic ending to a story, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that that wouldn't be our stories ever, that you would hold us. And thank you so much for the promise of Scripture, Jesus, that tells us that when we are in you, that nothing can tear us out of the hand of God. Nakedness, famine, sword, principalities, power, whatever would work against us, Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that when we are in you, there is no condemnation, but only friendship. And so thank you that you call us brothers and sisters. What an amazing privilege we have. Help us to live in deep, loving relationship with you. That's the very heart of the gospel. We want to pray for our world, Lord Jesus. There's so many around us, sometimes friends, sometimes strangers, but there are so many who have rejected that message, who think it's a fairy tale, a myth, a legend, perhaps. And we pray for them, Lord, that somehow you would use us to be a marketing department, Lord. And I pray that we would be a good marketing department, that it would be good Christians, Lord, people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus, that would lead people to put their hands into the hands of God. We pray for our nation, Lord, and just facing all these critical political issues and all the nonsense coming out about collusion and corruption, just pray for sense to prevail, Jesus. And for those of us who would call you Lord, I pray that you would give us a deep sense of calm in the midst of it all. Because ultimately this isn't home. It's only a temporary stop before we finally step into your kingdom. And we know that at some point, Jesus, you will return to this earth and you will then put everything right. But until that day comes, we sit with a hopeful longing in our hearts. And so we do pray for your deliverance in this season. Lord, pray for a new president, pray for a decent government, politicians who really are about the people and not about themselves. As much as we pray that for South Africa, Lord, we pray for the rest of the world. Just so many politicians on the world stage at the moment making such a wreck of their nations. We pray for your healing on this world. We give you thanks and praise, Jesus, that not only are you able to do these things, but you actually hear these prayers as we cry out to you. Have mercy on us, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.